picture of a sunshine, and one with a rain, you know. The ones for the day, you don't deal with them, where the picture of.
Okay, I have no idea where we left off. Brother Keith, you remember where we left off at? Huh?
Am I gonna need my Bible for this?
It probably would help, I guess. No, come on. I think there's only five chapters in, four, yeah. Four.
Yeah, you read the whole chapter, but you didn't.
We haven't discussed any of it, I don't think. I just read it, that's what I thought too. Because I was going back over it and I said, well, seemed like we talked about this, but I think we just read through it and made a few little comments. I think that's what it was. Okay. Really, I
used to do that to my teacher when she would try to put me on the spot and she would throw out a couple of clues that I knew what it would be.
Mm-hmm.
I just said, huh?
Mm-hmm. Huh?
Said, I would say, huh?
Okay. I was going back over this morning and I was really in my mind focusing on verses 14 all the way through 18, but we need to go over the first ones too because I think we can discuss those verses in detail and probably going to take a little bit of time maybe. But anyway, let's try to get down to those. Okay.
Revolution.
Yes, sir.
Somebody may pick up this in the middle. This may be the first thing that they read. So they have no clue where you're talking about in the Bible unless you say book and chapter and verse.
Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 is where we're going to start.
That's in the Bible.
That's in the Bible, yes, sir. And it's right before 2 Thessalonians. Okay. 1 Thessalonians. Anyway.
I'm not trying to be mean.
You're not. You're not. I'm okay. Hit the camera?
Look at it.
Oh, look at it. Well, I'm not looking at it?
They're watching you.
Oh, they're watching me. Okay. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so we would abound more and more. So we see here that, you know, Paul is, I think, if you can see this, he's talking about how their walk ought to be. Not that their walk saves them, but if you're truly saved and the Holy Spirit has regenerated you, and God has performed a good work in you, then he's going to perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. It's going to come out in a godly walk. Not that we are sinless or anything like that. We know that. But we are a new creature in Christ. And I think that's what he's getting at here. You know, he says that you ought to walk and to please God. And so some of the scriptures for that, he says, I'll just read a couple of scriptures. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there you go. That's the difference. They don't walk after the flesh. They walk after the Spirit.
It describes someone who's saved.
Yeah, it describes.
For salvation.
Absolutely, absolutely. And so he's telling them, he's exhorting them that you ought to walk and to please God. Well, yeah, if you're saved, that's the way you ought to be walking. Okay. I read this from somebody. Their walk is twofold. One, it's an internal walk by faith, but it's also external too. Their external walk is no longer according to the course of this world. It's no longer that way. and as it was before their conversion, but now it's a holy walk or a righteous walk, if you will, okay? And it's not something that we can imitate in the energy of the flesh, but it's something that's wrought by the power of God and by the fact that the Holy Spirit is in us. In Romans 8:4, he says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, so the righteousness of God is fulfilled in the believer, okay? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." We walk in the Spirit. Well, only the believer, only the child of God can walk in the Spirit. The best that a lost man can do is imitate, if you will, or be a hypocrite, really, you know, acting it out, and it's all of the flesh. And his brother...
It's a good thing. I mean, it's good to do right.
Yeah.
Even if it's not the right reason. It doesn't. It's not an expression of salvation.
And it's the filthy rags thing, if, as you pointed out, and as you said, we ain't going to go there on that, right? That's been explained here before. Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
Yeah.
Romans 8:9, back in Romans 8 again, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So there you go, again. And so in verse 2 he says, for, looking back to what he said, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is not something that should be foreign to them. He had already explained this to them when he was with them. He says, for ye know what commandments we gave you. So he, before he wrote this letter, he was at Thessalonica, and he taught them many things, and he's going to reiterate some of that. And remember in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, he says, you know, several times. And here he says, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the Lord's commandments. And so there were commandments of faith and love, commandments concerning the ordinance of the gospel, such as baptism and the Lord's Supper, worship and behavior one toward another, and their conduct in the world. He probably taught them a lot. And he gave them these commandments under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as an apostle sent by him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So Jesus did give commandments, didn't he? So keep my commandments. In verse 3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And I remember last time I mentioned, it seems like fornication is mentioned a lot in his epistles. So, and I think the reason for that, in my estimation, what I read, is because, think about these people. What were they before they were converted?
Heathen,
right? Pagans, right? It's not that they were in some kind of Christian nation where the gospel and righteousness had been preached for hundreds of years. No, Paul went there, and these people are pagans that were converted to Christ. And their former state wasn't good. It was heathenism. And in these pagan religions, they had fornication and, you know, what the...
They celebrated it.
They
had temples where they practiced it openly in those temples.
Yes, amen. That's what I was trying to think of, and I didn't... You said it, what I was trying to say, but thank you. So anyway, he says he said, this is your sanctification. What is the word sanctification? Set apart. Holy is from where we get that word. You know, when we think of, we're supposed to be holy, not without sin, but sanctified, separated from the world. That's where we get that word. So he says, this is the will of God. This is God's will for you, you Thessalonians, your sanctification. And that means to be separated from the world, that ye should abstain from fornication. And what is fornication? Well, I think everybody knows that. It's any illicit sex, really. outside of marriage. And, well, I think you could probably have illicit sex inside of marriage. I don't, from what I've read, you know. But, you know, anyway, that's what it is. Fornication is sin. Whether we are a believer or an unbeliever, it's still sin. And it would have been sin for these people, okay? There are many New Testament scriptures on fornication. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee, for, as I said, it's mentioned in the epistles quite a bit. He says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What do you think he means? I'm not sure what he means there. You got any? Elaborate. Somebody elaborate.
I mean, we all know what fornication is.
We know what it is.
And so it is any kind of sexual relations of any kind outside of marriage.
Outside of marriage, right.
And not, you know, so well, it's adultery. No, because if you're not married, you know, because I almost had to smile a little bit in a sad way when you said, you know, they were from a Christian nation. It used to be that people talked about shacking up as a sin. But now,
it's okay.
Somebody asked me, said, well, is homosexuality a sin? It is.
Yes.
And so it's
shacking up
for marriage for a man, even if they're going to get married.
Yeah, right. Amen.
And there's just a huge variety of things. But it's sin against the flesh. In other words, when two people, and it's supposed to be a man and woman come together in marriage, and they become one. The Bible says you become one.
One flesh. Yeah.
Right. One flesh. You have become one with a heart. That is, and of course, two men.
Whatever that is.
Yeah, but I mean, when two come together, they didn't have to have a marriage ceremony.
Right.
In fact, I don't think that Adam and Eve, had a marriage ceremony.
What about Isaac when he took his wife? She came into his mother's tent, and she became his wife.
And when she became his wife, then they were together. So the two are one. That's supposed to be only for marriage, and it's supposed, of course, to be a man and a woman. Anything outside of that relationship is fornication. And it is a sin against, because the two bodies become one flesh. It is a sin
against your own body.
Against that process, against the intended use by God. Anything else is a sin against that.
Mm-hmm.
And you can sin in your mind, but, and that's wrong.
That's wrong.
And that's sin.
That's sin.
When you do it,
it's a sin against your body.
Sin against your body.
Yeah. And so he brings that out a lot here, doesn't he? And he said it more than one time that it's a sin against your body.
And you know, I think some people make too much of the fact that Paul said, you know, because Paul was celibate after, you know, he probably was a widower, but it doesn't make any difference.
No.
And so. It's not. God said.
Yes.
That's right. So it's not, yes, God used men to write the Bible and stuff like that.
Well, there's enough in the Old Testament about it.
Funny. Yeah. Funny. And it never dropped the Bible.
Yes. Amen.
You know, they speak about a harlot or a man being a whoremonger.
Right. Yeah. Amen. Well, let me read you a couple of more scriptures and we'll go on. 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is reportedly commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication that is not so much as named among the Gentiles, the heathen, you know. So I think what he's saying here, this is going a little extreme here, that even the Gentiles, lost Gentiles, don't do this, that one should have his father's wife. So that's pretty serious, okay? 1 Corinthians 6:13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So he mentions this over and over and over again. 1 Corinthians 7:2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband, as you just were talking about. Ephesians 5:3, but fornication and uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. So what's the word become? In other words, becometh means, I used to know what that word means. In other words,
how they should act
or the what's appropriate, or the manifestation or whatever, or, you know, something that's appropriate for a saint. That shouldn't be, that's not appropriate for one that claims to be a saint. Colossians 3:5, and we mentioned this last time. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, I never can say that, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And so inordinate affection, so I think from what I read, in other words, it's going down into where the mind's at. In other words, it starts in the mind. And so this inordinate affection, uncleanliness in the mind is what it talks about. And that's where it starts. That's what everything always starts there, doesn't it?
And inordinate is...
What is that? Yeah.
You say that those scriptures there are they're repetitive. But in fact, inordinate, so there's natural...
Right.
To the flesh, natural sin.
Right.
Is there a difference, for instance, between a man and a woman as physical relations before marriage? Homosexuality.
Yes, sir.
Sin.
Yeah.
And both fornication.
Right.
Sin against the flesh is not acceptable to God.
One is unnatural.
Unnatural.
Right.
Exactly. One is
inordinate.
One is inordinate.
Right.
Inordinate, meaning unrestrained. You don't restrain that portion of your body. You don't restrain that portion of your mind. You fully participate. You don't stop.
Okay, anyway, so verse 4, I think we go on. That every one of you should know, every one of you, Thessalonians, always remember who he's writing to, right? I mean, it applies to us, obviously, but context is that he's writing to believers at Thessalonica, the church there. And I think that's important as we get into the rapture and all that. And that's what expository means, okay? That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, what is his vessel? Well, I think that's his body, right? I think that's quite obvious. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, it talks about our body being in earthen vessels. So that's what it means. It's our body, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So that it's talking about one's body, okay? And so he says here that you ought to know how to possess his body in sanctification, in holiness, right? That's what that means, okay? Not in, and I had more scriptures here, but I'm going to go on. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Now that word means desire, craving, longing, desire for what is forbidden. passions of lust, Gil says, okay? So evidently the Gentiles who know not God had that problem, right? And so he says not to be like that, okay? This, that was common to the Gentiles, which did not know God. Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made with hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So they were without God. And he's saying that they should not act like those or walk like those that have not God. Okay? Even the Gentiles which know not God. Don't be like that. That no man, verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all, as we have forewarned and testified. And I think I mentioned this last time, that we're not to defraud in business or anything like that. And I think from what I read, the Greek word was translated business one time, that word defraud, okay? Now, Gil thinks that it could also mean defraud one's brother by taking his wife or something like that. I don't know. I don't know if I really see that. Although, in the next verse, he says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So, maybe it does allude to that somewhat. So, he says that, for God hath not called us to uncleanness. Uncleanness, physical in a moral sense, impurity of lustful, luxurious, all that kind of stuff. And, of course, the word for looks back to the previous verse, okay, that we not to defraud our brother as such. And for the Lord is the avenger of all such. And as he says, as we also have forewarned you and testified. So evidently, again, Paul had taught them a lot of stuff when he was at Thessalonica, and he's already forewarned them about all this, and he's repeating it again. Verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who has also given us unto us his Holy Spirit. And we talked about this a little bit last time. You know, those that despise this word, the ones that despise this Bible, they don't despise men. They don't even despise the men that wrote it. They don't despise Paul. They don't despise John and Matthew, and they don't despise the Old Testament prophets. They despise God. That's who they despise. And, you know, the stuff you see going on nowadays, you know, with freedom of speech going away, it probably will. It's probably going, I don't know what's going to happen. Lord knows what's going to happen. But the problem is they despise God. That's what they despise. And here he says, who hath given us unto us his Holy Spirit. Now, brother, you brought up, you know, in Sunday school, or not Sunday school, first service, about the Holy Spirit hadn't been given to them yet. And, of course, we know that man can't do anything. You know, he can't have new life without the Spirit. So in what sense was that? Because, you know...
There is a special sense in which we have the Holy Spirit constantly guiding us. It is clearly, as the Lord was expressing to them, I'm going to lead. You've got me to guide you now.
Right.
But I'm going to lead, and the Spirit of God will guide you constantly. It's not light which requires the Spirit of God. Clearly, everyone who's in Adam had the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. But there is a sense that all New Testament saints, by that I mean everyone saved during or after
Christ.
Resurrection of Christ. We receive the Holy Spirit to guide us. Now, for a little while, of course, they had the Holy Spirit, and there were evidences of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. But that was not the purpose. Those things, those gifts, were evidences
of it.
They had the Holy Spirit. The purpose was, as the Lord said, I leave you, and don't worry, I send a comforter.
Yeah, I was going to say another comforter.
And the comforter guides us, he comforts us, and he's a very good provider.
Mm-hmm. Yes. But anybody born again before Christ was glorified, obviously the Holy Spirit did that. And,
right.
And so.
And dwelt in them, right.
But this is a special.
The comforter that Christ spoke of was after he left.
Yes, a special sense, if you will, I guess. Well, that's what I was kind of getting at. I wanted you to say it. Anyway, he has given us his Holy Spirit in verse 8. Okay. Verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So I think what he's saying here, you know, the fact that you have, he just said they had the Holy Spirit in the previous verse, right? So if you're born again and have the Holy Spirit, and he's the comforter, as Brother Bob just pointed out, then the Holy Spirit teaches us, without Paul having to say it, the Holy Spirit teaches us to love one another. You know, when you were first saved, you know, when the Lord saved me, my worldly friends went that way, and I had new friends. People like this. Why is that? Was that because I read somewhere that, you need to get rid of these friends, and you need to go get these friends? It worked out that way. It had to work out that way. Because all of a sudden, the things that I used to like to do, don't want to do no more, but they still do. You see what I'm saying? So you, birds of a feather flock together, you heard that saying, right? Works out, doesn't it? So he's saying here, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. The Holy Spirit teaches us to love one another. And so love is part of sanctification. We're taught of God. The grace of God teaches us.
You can't teach someone to love someone.
No, you can't, can you? That is a fact. Yeah, I think I'll make a decision to love somebody. It don't work that way, does it? You can't even decide to love God, can you? No. Men do not love God in their lost state. Verse 10, and indeed ye do it, he says, and indeed you do it, that is, love, brotherly love, do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may lack, and that you may have lack of nothing. So I read three verses together. They kind of seem to go together, okay? So he's telling them to walk honestly toward them that are without. To me, that means your whole manner of life, the way you conduct business, the way you act on the job, I mean, you don't come here and act one way and then go to work and act a different way. Or go to the store and act a different way.
If you're acting like a Christian, you act like a Christian.
All the time.
Where you are.
Right, right.
And the kind of love we have after salvation for people, even non-Christian folks, is a different kind of love than you had before salvation.
Amen. Yep, that's right. So he says to be quiet, and that's a pretty tough thing to do. Live peaceably, and, so give no disturbance. Mind your own business, whatever, I guess. Work with your hands. Now, a lot of, not everybody works with their hands nowadays, but I guess back in that time,
Well, it just means to be, the Bible tells us also to be a faithful servant. Of course, we're not servants. We're not servants. Bible says, puts it that way, but a man ought to do his job.
Yeah. Amen. Right. All right. Verse 13, and this is where I'll probably spend a lot of time. 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Okay. In fact, come on, let's just read that together again and go back over it again. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And that's interesting. If soul sleep was true, and they're dead and in the ground, and to be absent from the body is not to be present with the Lord, then, and that's not true, then this makes no sense, that he's going to bring them with him. See, he's bringing those that have died, he's bringing them with them, with him, and they're going to have a join their resurrected body, if you will, I guess, you know, and those that are alive will be changed, and we're going to read all that. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, that's one thing, with the voice of the archangel, another thing, and with the trump of God, and we talk about that. This might mean, obviously it means the same event, but it seems to mean, I don't know if it's three different voices or three manifestations of one thing. I don't know. Yeah, one event that's described in three ways. Okay. With the voice of archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Notice that, caught up together. It's not like, and I was going to mention, I'm getting ahead of myself, I guess. It's not like one group was caught up and then the second group was caught up later. No, they were caught up together. But the thing is, the dead in Christ were resurrected and given a new body, and then the others were changed and they were caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And the word caught up, by the way, the Greek word in Latin is rapturo, or whatever, I think something like that, and the English version of that is rapture. So the word rapture, even though it is not, you don't see that English word in the Bible here, that's this right here, caught up. And that word caught up, and I'm going to say it again too later, means to be, what am I trying to say? Gathered, and by force too. In other words, it's an effectual caught up thing. In fact, let me, I got it written down, so I'll get to it, because we're almost out of time anyhow. So he's saying here that they should sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, I don't think he's telling them not to sorrow at all, but they're not to sorrow like the pagans or those that have no hope. You know, I know people, and we mentioned this last time, the people that don't believe there's a God in it, and, you know, when you die, that's it. And then all of a sudden they lost a loved one, they're all besides themselves, you know. It's like, I don't have no hope of ever seeing him again. So we're not to sorrow as that way. You know, and another thing, and I'll mention this later again, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself too much. But anyway, so he says not to sorrow. It's not that they won't sorrow, but they're not to sorrow even as others in that same manner which have no hope, okay. And here he says asleep, okay. I want to make sure I don't skip anything. He says asleep. Now, of course, as I pointed out, this is not teaching soul sleep, but that the body is as though it is asleep. But what is sleep? Sleep's not a bad thing. Sleep is not a permanent thing, is it?
It's normal.
It's normalcy?
Dormancy.
Oh, dormancy. I said normal. Yeah, it's normal to sleep. But he's saying that, you know, these dead Christians are asleep, which, like you say, they're dormant, you know, and sleep is restful. It's physically dormant, but it's not permanent. It's not forever. And this sleep that, that their body is doing is not forever. They're going to be resurrected. So that's why he calls it sleep. And when a person's dead, it looks like they're sleeping, doesn't it?
You know. The grass out here in the yard is dormant.
It's burning. Yeah, that's true. It's sleeping, huh? It looks like it's dead.
But it's going to come alive one day.
Yeah.
Spring.
Pretty soon, too.
Yeah.
Yeah. Let some of the snow go away and it'll... You just thought you were moving away from winter, didn't you? It's the body, right, not soul sleep.
It's to be absent from the body.
It's to be present with
the Lord, right. Soul spirit.
Right.
Body sleeps until the resurrection.
Yeah. That's 2 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
And everyone, since everyone will be resurrected,
yeah,
either in the first or second.
Right.
Even the lost.
Even the lost will be resurrected.
Body sleep.
Yeah, amen.
Everyone sleeps.
Yes. Yes, yes, yes. But of course, he didn't say,
here's the sleep in Jesus.
Jesus. That's where I was going there. Yeah, right. He did say sleep in Jesus, right?
Right.
In which are asleep. Somewhere, somewhere he says sleep in Jesus.
For Jesus, them also
sleep
in Jesus.
Right, yeah, yeah. I knew it said it something. Yeah.
So, the bodies of the saints.
Yeah. And so the point here is, too, the ones that sleep in Jesus, God's going to bring with him. The ones that aren't sleeping in Jesus, God is not bringing them with him at this time. They will be resurrected at the end of the great white, at the end of the thousand-year reign is when they're going to be resurrected. So he's not bringing, here, he's bringing the ones that sleep in Jesus, he's bringing them with him. With him. With him. Yes. The others. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. He's bringing them with him. Okay. So they'll accompany. So that's a good hope. You know, that's something that if we lose a loved one and we're sitting at the gravesite, we can have comfort in that. In fact, he goes on, and we're ahead of myself again, but he says, comfort yourself with these words. He says that in these verses we just read. Comfort one another with these words. Okay? So there is hope. And anyway, so he says in verse 15, for this we say unto you, I'm going to have to stop too. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And the word, as I said, prevent means just to go before. Okay? We're going to have to stop here, obviously, because I'm supposed to stop at 4:00. I can't go till 11:00.
Correct.
Anyway, what are you saying? Yeah, you're right. I got a lot more to say about all this.
And,
I started writing notes down on the back of all this stuff here, so I might try to... Okay, let me ring the bell. There was something I was getting ready to say just now, and I already forgot.
Next week, y'all get a retreat.
Probably. That you're going to, yeah. We're going camping, okay? But I'm only going to be... 100 miles away, so we're thinking about driving back here Sunday and then drive back. But why don't you go ahead and teach anyhow, okay? Just in case. I'm not sure I'm going to do that. I'd have to get up. I'd have to leave at 6:30 in the morning probably. Huh? Okay, go ahead and do it next Sunday. You do it, okay? And that'll give me a chance to put all this into... Type it up.
These are freedom.
These are